May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you may know Clate Frackman. Raise your hand if you know who Clate Frackman is. Oh, good, almost everybody. Okay. Well, Clate Frackman has done many things, many of that I'm sure I'm not aware of, but I know that he's famous for one thing, and that one thing is what I see when I open the Intelligencer Journal. Most mornings when I get the newspaper, and I still get the newspaper, when I get the newspaper, I open it and I go to the editorial page, the letters to the editor page, because sometimes there is a letter to the editor from Clate. Anybody ever see Clate's letters? He's getting famous. And they're wonderful. They're wonderful letters. So one day I was opening the paper and I was looking for his letter, and there was no letter from him, but there was another letter, and it caught my eye. And as I thought about the message today and what God was leading me to say, this thing that I had cut out of the paper really seemed to speak to that. So let me read it to you. The title is Office Closing, A Sign from God. Here's the letter. I know a fellow who decided to turn himself in for an arrest warrant, which he knew was held on him. It turns out that was the day the county offices closed due to loss of power. There has to be a Bible verse in there somewhere. How about some help out there? The writer writes. Every other letter has Bible verses in them. I never saw letters to the editor in other newspapers to the extent of Lancaster County's. Here's my question. Should this fellow just throw up his arms and declare this a sign from God? So, let's see if we can find out what it is that and how it is that God sends signs to us. A sign from God is what I think all of us hope for, especially when we're in the midst of making some decisions. The other thing that kind of came together as I was thinking about this was the last, about 2 weeks ago, our Sunday school class, the parlor class, when we had Sunday school, we were reading Acts chapter 21, and we read that together, and we began to answer the questions that were in the book, in the chapter. And as we read, out of the study and the reading and the questions and discussion, a different kind of an issue sort of arose, and I'm going to read the word to you that we read, and it is from the message that I'm going to read. This is from Acts chapter 21, the first 13 verses. Paul is telling his story. My dear brothers and fathers, listen carefully to what I have to say to you before you jump to conclusions about me. Whoops, wrong one. Let's try that again. I didn't say that, did it? Okay. Okay, here we go. This is chapter 21 in the book of Acts, verses 1 through 14. You've got it. Okay. And so, with the tearful goodbyes behind us, Luke writes for Paul, we were on our way. We made a straight run to Kos. The next day reached Rhodes and then Patara. There we found a ship going direct to Phoenicia, got on board, and set sail. Cyprus came into view on our left, but was soon out of sight as we kept on course for Syria and eventually docked in the port of Tyre. While the cargo was being unloaded, we looked up the local disciples and stayed with them for 7 days. Their message to Paul, from insight given by the Spirit, was, "Don't go to Jerusalem." When our time together was up, they escorted us out of the city to the docks. Everybody came along, men, women, and children. They made a farewell party of the occasion. We all kneeled together on the beach and prayed. Then, after another round of saying goodbye, we climbed on board the ship while they drifted back to their homes. A short run from Tyre to Ptolemais completed the voyage. We greeted our Christian friends there and stayed with them a day. In the morning, we went on to Caesarea and stayed with Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. Philip had four virgin daughters who prophesied. After several days of visiting, a prophet from Judea by the name of Agabus came down to see us. He went right up to Paul, took Paul's belt, and in a dramatic gesture, tied himself up, hands and feet, and he said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. The Jews in Jerusalem are going to tie up the man who owns this belt, just like this, and hand him over to the godless unbelievers." When we heard that, we and everyone there begged Paul not to be stubborn and persist in going to Jerusalem. But Paul wouldn't budge. "Why all this hysteria? Why do you insist on making a scene and making it even harder for me? You're looking at this backward. The issue in Jerusalem is not what they do to me, whether arrest or murder, but what the Master Jesus does through my obedience. Can't you see that?" We saw that we weren't making even a dent in his resolve and gave up. "It's in God's hands now," we said. "Master, you handle it." This is the word of the Lord. So, the question, the issue that rose to the surface was discernment in this scripture. There seem to be different and equally important interpretations of the message of the Spirit. Here are some of them. The local disciples, whom Paul knew to be Christians, said to him, "Clearly, don't go to Jerusalem." Agabus, the prophet from Judea, we know that prophets are ones who have a reputation, who are seers, who are known to receive and give messages from God. In a really dramatic gesture, I mean, think about that, you know, ties his hands and his feet together and tells Paul, "This is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem." Couldn't be much clearer than that. And of course, there's Paul's own message and his sense of urgency for Jerusalem in order to arrive before Pentecost. So here's what some of the discussion was. My husband, who came right out of here, he says, "Oh, it's Paul's pig-headedness that makes him decide he's going to go." And we read that. It says, Paul's stubborn, right? Somebody else in the class said, possibly it's Paul's sense of guilt for his life before the Damascus Road. Could this be his sense of atonement that he must go no matter what the cost? And then what I saw as the really big question here is, one person's word from the holy better than another? Some scholars say that Paul heard the spiritual urgings of these people who were his friends in faith, people he trusted, but that he felt that it was their message and that there was a message for him. Others said, and other scholars said, that perhaps that he had a sense that it was a wrong spirit, something in those spirit, in the spirit that was not just right, was heard wrong by others, but the power of the message that he received led him forward to Jerusalem. I have to ask you, I don't know about you, but don't you wonder too, I wonder anyway, is it possible that Paul was afraid? Could he have thought, what if they're right and I'm wrong? Well, we're not Paul. We may have not had a Damascus Road experience, but we want to follow our Savior as much as Paul did when we come to the many forks in our life road, both great and small. So, how do we know which way to go? couple of years ago, I thought about moving closer to retirement, so I kind of wanted to try that out. I really felt as though the Lord was leading me in that direction. I counseled with friends. I meditated. I prayed. I tried to think if it was time to prepare to do that. And after some time, I requested to meet with my supervisor, and I was going to ask if I could reduce my hours to a shorter week schedule and prepare for retirement in my work as a chaplain with Hospice of Lancaster County. My supervisor is a man of prayer. He, for some of you who may know him, he is Tom Dodge, and he is also happens to be a Presbyterian clergyman. He is a man who, for whom prayer is an important part of his life, and he is a friend and also was my supervisor. So I went to him with my request that I really felt God was calling me to do, and he said, "I have some news for you. We need you to increase your hours." He didn't exactly say it was sort of either or. Increase your hours, or maybe we'll have to kind of look at this position all over again. He just said, "We need you to increase your hours. So we need you to think about that, pray about that, Fran." So needless to say, I went home from that meeting and committed that first to Wayne, my husband, in conversation, who was surprised, and to prayer and counsel again with friends. And I went back and said, "I will certainly do that. I guess that's what I'm supposed to be doing, and I pray that God would show me when it was time to prepare for retirement." So what I say to you is, did I make a mistake? Did Paul make a mistake? Do you think Paul could have made a mistake in not listening to those who urged him by the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem because of what lay ahead? We know from the scriptures that Paul was strong-willed. Some would call him a boaster. Is it possible that some of his decisions came out of that strong will and not at the leading of Jesus? If so, it's apparent that God knew Paul for many years and how to guide Paul, as God knows each of us and guides us. So we come, all of us, to these forks in our road when we need discernment from the Lord, and we try to find the best ways to be guided and to get that discernment in a place of peace. I thought about some of the things that in my own life and perhaps in yours might have been times when you were here and we're needing to find whether to go this way or to go this way. Let me just kind of run a few by you. If you were perhaps heading for college or your career and you're out of college, where do I go? What college do I go to? What job should I train for? What does God want me to do? In your parenting, the myriad decisions that as a parent you make, whether your children are little or whether they're bigger, and they come home again, or they don't, and they are out somewhere where you have no control over them, but you entrust them to God. Questions about how you choose your work. Do I take one job or two jobs to get the money I need, or what if I have no job? And is it money, or is it time with family? What do I choose? Questions in our marriage, our marital relationships, times that somehow it seems we're called into separation. A single life. How do I know that God will provide? How do I know who God wants me to be? Who will be with me? Maybe later in life, career decisions. I had a conversation with my son recently. He's been doing his work now for a number of years. I'm not going to tell you how many, because you'll get a clue of how old he is and how old I am. But for a number of years, he's been doing the same kind of work. And I said to him, so what are you thinking? What are your goals? And he said, "You know what, Mom?" He said, "Well, I'm kind of getting tired of this." And I'm thinking to myself, uh-oh, I know what's coming. And he didn't just say this, but I know what he meant. He was saying, like, is that all there is? He said, "I know I have to choose. We're saving money for our kids' college, and we have a family, and we've made some decisions. Is that all there is? Should I do something different? Can I?" retirement questions, right? Money, issues related to God's call. Who will I be if I'm no longer a chaplain with Hospice of Lancaster County? Who will I be if I am not what my work was? Who will I be if I'm not caring for my home and there's somebody else in it with me? Who will I be? Who does God want me to be? And then I guess the biggie, well, they're all pretty big, but I would say one of the biggies would be something like this, and that would be major medical decisions. This is any age, any generation, be it older, middle years, your children, someone you love, medical questions that come. When the doctor says you have cancer, there are several ways we can treat this cancer. They're all pretty effective, but each one has serious ramifications of its own. You have to decide. Which way will you go? That's up to you to decide. So it seems to me that in this chapter there is a gift, as well as in the Old Testament that Dale read for us, the gift and the highlight of discernment. But here's what I saw coming through, and I hope you do too, and that is the hard and troubling realization that sometimes our discerning is confused and confusing. The human life has been touched by most of us times of deep anxiety when we think about some of these things, or other times. We have times of inner turmoil or spiritual dryness. This dryness can sometimes come at a time when we're seeking direction and the answer to a serious issue. I came across a prayer that I want to share with you, just a couple of lines that were at the end of a Native American prayer by a member of the Iroquois. And he speaks in these just couple of lines about those times like this. The last line of this poem, this prayer, goes like this. Come, Spirit, show us the pathway. The night is not friendly. The moon has forgot us. We wait in darkness. But Paul appears to be so darn sure, so determined. Even a word from the Spirit and a prophet don't deter him. So how can we then take this scripture as a model for our lives? Here's the message that I think brings to life all that's implicit in Luke's description of this time in Paul's life. As we seek peace in discernment. Here's what we saw. The desires of those who love and seek to guide us, as they did Paul, who are relying on their spiritual guidance, can weigh very heavily on our decision-making process. But here's a thought about that. Friends in faith may be unknowingly influenced by their own lives and their love for us and their personal desires for us. Paul says this. He says, why all this hysteria? You're making a scene. You're making it harder. But he demonstrates that those relationships mattered. In the previous chapter in the book of Acts, as well as in this chapter, we read and read that the disciples and their family supported him in his decision, even though it wasn't their decision or their idea of what he should do. They saw him off. They gathered with their family, kneeling together in prayer for him. We also have our own sense of firm spiritual determination based on our prayers, based on our past history with God in our lives. And we have the determination that comes out of our life of faith and what it means to be obedient to Jesus Christ. In Luke's words, the issue in Jerusalem is not what they do to me, but what the Master Jesus does through my obedience. And sometimes the alternatives we're facing will stretch us, will force us to grow in ways we never have before, spiritually and emotionally. We may have to change. We may have to live into changing expectations and goals. Maybe we have to reassess our values. For example, learning to receive when we've always been the fixer or the doer or the giver. Learning to simply receive and not be able to do. Or giving up a strong sense of independence that says, I know what's right. God tells me. But listening for others as well. This is what I want to say to you, that none of this is new. None of this is new news, okay? But really, as we look at that scripture and we think about those things of discernment, they are a reminder of why we seek God's grace in our life. God's grace for discernment when faced with the struggle of life's enduring questions. The deep hope in the heart of every Christian is that we will be blessed with moments of grace, moments when the soul becomes clear and quiet, our worrying stops, our yearning and planning and waiting for answers stops. Through the gift of grace, what is inside us and what is outside us come together. After we have questioned, sought the wisdom of faithful others, sought the guidance of the pastor or our counselor, studied the Word of God, and entered into the depth of prayer. The hope in grace is that in that time and place, we experience the indwelling essence of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit affirms, and we then can say with Luke, and affirm as Paul's friends did, it is in God's hands now. Master, you handle it. So it seems that these are the guideposts for wise discernment. Caution, investigation, faith, hope, and trust that as we seek to know, our Savior calls to us out of what might be paths of confusion. I'd like to close and share a poem with you. I like poetry. This is a poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. This is part of the poem. I'm going to read it, and I invite you to listen as you have been so kindly doing. And Leo is going to put it up there for you. When I finish reading it, I'm going to invite you to have a few moments of quiet meditation on whatever, and listen for the word of the Lord to speak to you in the music, in the words, in something in the sermon or the music that you've been singing. Just a few moments of quiet as a way of preparing to discern. The foolish fears of what may happen, I cast them all away. Among the clover-scented grass, among the new-mown hay, among the husking of the corn where drowsy poppies nod, where ill thoughts die and good are born, out in the fields with God. Thank you. Amen.